Hallelujah. All right. Who likes food? That's an interesting question to start with, right? Who likes food? Yeah. Put your hand up. Yeah, me. Oh, dear. Thank you, Father. Well, today we're going to talk about real bread. Eating real bread. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and this is the story, well, the record of what happened with Jesus right after he was baptized. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation, chapter 4, verse 1. Afterward, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the lonely wilderness in order to reveal his strength against the accuser by going through the ordeal of testing. After fasting for 40 days, Jesus was extremely weak and famished. Then the tempter came to entice him to provide food by doing a miracle. So he said to Jesus, "How can you possibly be the Son of God and go hungry? Just order these stones to be turned into loaves of bread." Jesus answered, "The scripture says bread alone will not satisfy, but true life is found in every word which constantly goes forth from God's mouth." All right. In the King James, that's one of the well-known verses, chapter verse 4, "But he said unto him, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So this morning, the Lord put on my heart to talk about, and that's the scripture that jumped in my heart, was, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And as I was meditating on it, thinking about it, he put together a number of scriptures out of the Old Testament that give us some pictures about how God wants us to live, how we're supposed to eat the real bread. That's why I asked you, do you like food? Because we like eating, right? It's part of the human nature, as we enjoy food, the different tastes, the different flavors, the different textures, whatever floats your boat, gets you happy. Food is a good thing, provides nourishment for the physical body. And so I went back to the scripture, and I want to make a couple of comments as we go through, because it leads into eating the real bread. As we can see from the scripture here, says every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is the real bread. And so it's good to know what that real word from the mouth of God is, because if you're not eating that, then you're not eating real bread. In other words, the bread that sustains life, the life-giving bread. What did Jesus say? "I am the bread of life." We just ate his body. That's real bread. His blood, real drink. The word is real bread. Jesus is the word. And so every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that's what we live on. And so it's good to know what those words are, because unfortunately in the church there's a lot of confusion over what God's words are and what man's words are. There's a big difference. Unfortunately, it's been combined and made to deceive, in a sense, a lot of people from understanding what real bread is. That's why you don't see many people living healthy, blessed, enjoying life, walking with Jesus, enjoying the power of God flowing through us, loosing, dissolving, undoing the work of the devil. That's God's plan. All right. So as I went back and read the scripture again, it says, and this is after Jesus' baptism, "The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the lonely wilderness in order to reveal his strength against the accuser by going through the ordeal of testing." Now in the King James, this says, "Then Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted of the devil." All right? Now we know out of Hebrews that it says Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. And then at verse 18 it says, "And that temptation," or the suffering that he went through, being tempted, that was the suffering. Okay? It wasn't that he suffered physically and the punishment on the cross, which he did for us. That's not what it was talking about. The temptation is the suffering that Jesus went through. And so he went into the wilderness, and it says, the Passion Translation says, to reveal his strength against the accuser by going through the ordeal of testing. That word testing in the Greek also means the ordeal of temptation or tribulation. Two other translations that you can use for that word. And so I asked the Lord, I said, "So why did Jesus have to go through that testing? Why did he have to go through that trial? Why did he spend 40 days in the wilderness?" And immediately, 40 days of the children of Israel came to mind. 40 years that they went through the wilderness, right? They were stuck there for 40 years. Jesus went through 40 days. And as I was waiting on the Lord on it, it came to me that the reason Jesus went through that was to deliver us from having to do that. What I mean by that is, and we're going to look at this, but you go back to the children of Israel going through the wilderness, they went because of their choice, right? And we'll go and have a look at another passage that relates to that. They had the choice not to go through that, but their choice put them in the wilderness for 40 years. And that is a picture of the curse that has been operating in this earth, the curse of self-effort, the curse of doing things our own way, the curse of wanting to be like God, however you want to look at it. That was the temptation that Satan used on Adam, or through Eve. You know, God knows that if you eat that fruit, you'll be like him. That's a self-motivated thing to become like God, when he was already made like God. That's the crazy part. Okay? And so, in this here, where Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days, I was seeing there that he paid the price to deliver us from going through that 40 days as the punishment for our own choices. Does that make sense? Okay? Because he became the curse for us. He delivered us from the curse. He has set us free from it. So even when we make a choice that is not right, we've already been delivered from that, the consequence of that. Isn't that neat? Yeah. That's part of what Jesus did. And I was sitting there going, thank you, Jesus, because of what he did, because he took that wilderness experience. We as Christians, or we as born-again believers is the better term, we don't have to go through that wilderness. Now, the religious church says, yeah, you know, there'll be times when you go through trials and tribulations and difficult times. And sure, the enemy's out there to get you, but you've already defeated him. You live on the victory side. Jesus went through the wilderness, took the temptations, dealt with them, and delivered us from it. Wow. That floated my boat, that did. Okay. So we don't have to. That's the good news. Now, if you find yourself in that place of trial, tribulation, struggling, it's usually because, how do I put this? It's because we have believed the lie. That's the best way I can put it. Okay? What is the lie? The lie is that there is a separation between you and God. That was the lie that Satan came to Adam with. You want to be like God? Then eat this fruit. Why? He was making it sound like Adam was separate from God. You want to be like him? You want to get close? Eat the fruit. The lie that the Christian church or that is put on us when we go through those trials and tribulations is, well, God's out there and you've been separated from him. The heavens are as brass, you can't connect to him. No, but that's what a lot of Christians think. I messed up, got to repent, got to go through all these processes to fix my conscience, whatever, so that I can be back with God. No, it was mentioned during the praise and worship time. The instant you turn back to him, he's right there. It's not something you're waiting for or that you've loved to. He's always there. It's your belief that puts you in the place. And that's part of the whole thing, is it's our belief that causes those things to happen. If you believe the bad's going to happen, guess what? It's called Murphy's Law. So change the way we believe. And that really, changing the way you believe comes back to bread alone does not satisfy. Man doesn't live by bread alone. In other words, translate that into bread alone is what this world teaches. Mm-hmm. Human experience, human theology, human philosophy, that's the natural bread, mm-hmm. when we're talking in the spiritual terms. Mm-hmm. What we live by is God's bread, which is what Jesus has done for us, what he has given to us, everything that pertains to life and godliness. That's the bread that we eat. And so you can't mix the two. That gets you into that mixture again. That Revelation chapter 3, God spews you out of his mouth. Can't bless you the way he wants to when there's that mixture there. And so changing the way we think to see the way God wants us to live and expect that to manifest, and that's what we say. I wrote down here the statement that what we believe, we say, and we live. So believe what God says. What we believe, is what we end up saying, and that's what we end up living. So if you believe bad stuff's going to happen, guess what? Change the way we believe. That's the whole concept of Romans 12:2, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The whole covenant, new covenant. God puts his way of thinking into our minds and writes in our heart. That's the first clause, the most important thing. He wants us to think like him. So this morning I want to go and look at a couple of passages that talk about this here, eating bread, the way God wants us to. So let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And the old covenant was written. It's there for our instruction, for our lesson, for our teaching. We don't live in it, but it does give powerful little illustrations of how not to live in it and what God's purposes were in giving us the new covenant. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the promises and the if you keep my covenant, this will happen. If you don't, this is what's going to happen. The bad stuff, okay? We're in chapter 8 here. And Deuteronomy is known in theology as Moses' summary of the law. His repeating the law to the children of Israel 40 years after it was given at Mount Sinai. He sums it up in Deuteronomy, sharing with them again and expounding on what God said. This is what you as a people have to do. And here in chapter 8 it says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shalt ye observe to do. And remember that word observe means to keep your eye on. Keep your eye on. That you may live and multiply and go in possess the land which the Lord sware to your fathers. All right, so there's a promise. He says, if you keep this, then you will live and you will multiply. You'll possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. Okay, out of verse 1 there where it says, I command you to observe to do that you may live. In the new covenant, that observe to do is, and I wrote a simple statement that I heard the Lord say, observing to do in the new covenant is being consumed by love. Okay? Observing to do is being consumed by love. Love is the greatest thing. These three shall abide forever. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love, 1 Corinthians 13. Okay? So love is the essence of God. And so being consumed by love is eating God's real bread, living in him, knowing his life. And good news is, you don't have to drum it up. Why? Because the Lord said, the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. So our big thing is letting the love that God has placed in here become what possesses us, what motivates us, what we live in, what we operate in, how we operate each day, what we expect each day. We operate from love. Everything God says comes from a heart of love. Now, a little classic example of that is if you love your children, you don't want them hurt, do you? You don't want them getting sick. You don't want them struggling. You want to give them a life that they enjoy. That's what a parent wants. Well, according to the Bible, God considers our desire for good to be evil. Nowhere near as good as he is, right? So why would we attribute to God that he allows bad stuff to happen? Just a lot of Christians leave their brain at the door when they come to church and they believe the religion that gets put on them. God has nothing to do with that stuff. He wants you consumed by love, living in the good, enjoying love shed abroad by the Holy Ghost, enjoying the fruit of the Holy Spirit, enjoying the life of the Holy Spirit, enjoying him in us and us in him, living every day in that wonderful thing. And he goes on and says, if you do that, you will live. You want to live? You want to live healthy, strong, long, fun, enjoyable? Life is great. Not struggling to get by, not worrying about this, that, and the other, but living in the peace and rest that God designs us to have. That's what he planned before the foundation of the world. Okay? That you may live and multiply. That's in every area. Spiritually, physically, mentally, financially, family, you name it. Every area, God wants multiplication. He wants increase. He wants you seeing your life manifest his love. Okay? And go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Now that land, and we're going to look at what was given to the children of Israel, okay, because the children of Israel are a picture of us as the supernatural, real Israel. And what did God promise the people of Israel? A land doing what? Flowing with milk and honey. A land with houses you didn't build. A land that produces fruit, crops, everything without the sweat of your brow. That was the natural. The supernatural that God promises, the land he swore unto our fathers, is life and life abundantly, life overflowing, life of joy, life of fun, life of ecstasy, life of enjoyment in the Holy Ghost, drunk in the Spirit. Okay, he's promised all that. And that's what this is saying here. You will go into the land and possess the land which your fathers, which the Lord swore unto your fathers. Now we know that in the passage back in Exodus, where the people of Israel come to the start of the promised land, come to the Jordan River, what happened? They sent the 12 spies in. The spies came back, and only two said, "Yep, it's a great land and we can take it because God's with us." 10 of them said, "There's giants in there. It's a tough land. It's houses are huge. Oh, we like that." Okay. Yeah, see these grapes. There's a pile of grapes that you have to, each one probably the size of a melon. Okay. That's the fruit of the land that was there at the time. And the people of Israel believed the report of the bad guys. And this is where it comes back to believing. Right? They spent the next 40 years in the wilderness because they believed the report, in a sense the lie, of the guys that went in who didn't see that God was the one who blessed them. They saw with their natural eyes. And again, shared during the sharing time. When we're looking with our natural eyes, they tend to override the eyes of faith. So don't look with your natural eyes, look with the eyes of faith. Your daddy looks after you. He fixes things for you, okay? So live in that. So they, and Caleb and Joshua obviously saw that. They says, yep, there's giants in there, but more than capable to, because God's with us, right? But the people believed the bad report that said, no, they're going to destroy us. We're like food for them, like grasshoppers in their sight. Well, if that's what you believe, that's what you'll be, okay? So believing what God says is very important. And so what happened was the people of Israel ended up 40 years in the wilderness, because they believed the evil report. Now, it's interesting if you read that passage, after the Lord said, right, or Moses came and said, right, because of that, this is God's punishment, you're all going to die, anyone over 20 years, before you get to the promised land. You're going to spend the wilderness. And the people go, oh, we messed up. Sorry about that. Let's go take the land now. And they got severely beaten. Again, self-effort, trying to do things that God has said, trying to do them by our own performance. And that's the consequence, is it fails. And you suffer whatever it is that you believed. So they spent 40 years in the wilderness. And verse 2 of chapter 8 here, Deuteronomy chapter 8, says, thou shalt remember the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. So when you go into that land, he's saying, don't forget what happened in the wilderness. Now this is they were 20 and younger when they were through the wilderness, so it's 60 years old and younger now, okay, and a bunch of the ones that were born. And God is saying, don't forget what happened in the wilderness. Now here you get into some interesting typology, because what happened in the wilderness? Everyone over 20 died. So there's bones littered all through the wilderness. But what else happened? How did they live? There we go. Even though they disobeyed God, even though they did their own thing and rebelled, he fed them, he clothed them, their clothes didn't wear out, they didn't get sore, they didn't get sick, he provided water, he looked after them, he provided the shade and the covering, air conditioning by day, heating by night, you want to name it. He did all of that for them, even though they disobeyed. How much more will he do for those that walk with him? Right? And so what he's saying here is, don't forget that even when you're in disobedience, your God looked after you. Just think how good it's going to be when you are walking in the way he wants you to walk. Thank you, Jesus. God has good plans for you, right? What does Jeremiah 29:11 say? I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a wonderful future, to give you what you desire, to fulfill every need you have. Okay, back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. You shall remember the Lord these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you. In other words, and that word humble means to get you out of self. That's what humble is. It's living in love, is getting rid of self. Self is not the focus. And that was what God was trying to teach them. Do what I'm telling you to do. Live my way. Follow me. Walk with me. To prove you to know that what is in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. Now, you look at that in terms of the new covenant. You have all kept his commandments. It's been imputed to you. So you don't have to go out there trying to keep them anymore. It's already been done. You've been made righteous. You've fulfilled all the commandments. God has imputed to you his character. So don't sweat it. Those thoughts that pop up, let them go. Walk in the goodness of God. All right. Verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and he fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, or knewest not. In other words, they didn't understand where the manna came from. God supplied it. Under the new covenant, we don't necessarily understand how life flows, don't necessarily understand with your brain how you're going to be looked after, how God's going to resolve situations, but you've got to learn to trust. Live by faith. And the completion of faith is living in rest, knowing his peace, knowing his goodness, knowing his blessing, knowing that he's the one that looks after you, okay? You knew us not, neither did thy fathers know about the manna, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now that's what Jesus quoted. That's where we're headed, okay? This verse is the one Jesus quoted to the devil when the devil came and said, change that stones into bread. Jesus' reply was exactly this. When you went through the wilderness, God fed you with manna to show you that it's not by bread alone that you live. You live eating the real bread, Jesus, the manna that came down from heaven. Isn't that what Jesus said? He actually quoted that, didn't he? He says, your fathers in the wilderness lived on the manna, but the real manna that comes out of heaven is me.
That's right.
It's John chapter 14, right? He is the supply. He is the life. He is the one we live by. Verse 4, thy raiment waxed not old. Oh, before we get to that, okay, I want to add in here the new covenant side of this, talking about what Jesus has done and given us life and life abundantly. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 31. I want to pick up here. Jesus, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. So what is the word? We know it's Jesus, but what specific words does God prophesy that Jesus gives us? Okay, so Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, you know this one. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. If the majority of the body and the teachers understood that scripture, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more, why is there so much focus on sin? Because God doesn't know it's there. It's already gone. I'll just leave that there because I know you all know that. Okay. Now go over to chapter 33. So what we have here in this passage in 33 is God gave the new covenant there in 31. And in chapter 33, he repeats it. And in fact, there's a little title in this Bible that says reconfirming the covenant. In other words, God's repeating it. He says it in chapter 31, and then in 33 he says, just in case you didn't get it, I'm going to repeat it, okay? Because I know that you don't always listen. Got to say it 5 times before you get it, you're right? When God says something, he means it. It's an absolute certainty, guarantee, covenant, it is done. And so here he reaffirms it, and he explains it a little bit more. He says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, in other words, of the heavens and everything else, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name, talking about the creation. Sorry, this was down in verse 3, Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Have you heard that verse before? It's a pretty well-known one, isn't it? Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things. Now, what passage in the New Testament do you know that has something like that? And the Lord said, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, what God has prepared for them that love him. Right? but he has revealed it to us, his children. So he is showing us, but this is that's a paraphrase of this, okay, where it says, call unto me, and I will show thee great and mighty things. In other words, there's stuff that we don't even comprehend yet that God wants for us. He wants us to live in great and mighty things that you know not. Well, God knows them, and he's happy to share them with us. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of the city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which were thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. In other words, basically what God is saying is, your city was destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed, you were sent to the ends of the earth, the nation was destroyed. Why? Because you didn't keep my covenant. The enemy was able to get in. Now, you parallel that with the spiritual side, because that was the natural, what happened with Israel. And the spiritual side, what happened to humans? The curse came in. They got scattered. They felt like they were cut off from God. There was punishment there. All right? Their cities were destroyed, if you want to look at it that way. Sickness and disease came in. Physical ailments. Mm-hmm. Mental ailments. Mm-hmm. All those pressures that came. That was part of the curse operating. Now, we've been redeemed from the curse. Right? Verse 5, they came to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from the city. Now that's a mistranslation from the Hebrew, okay? What it's saying is these things happened. God didn't it wasn't God's plan, but they happened because of the curse. Verse 6, behold, now this is what God says. This is reaffirming the covenant of life. I will be their God, they shall be my people. Says everything was destroyed, the city, the people, destruction came on them. Why? Because of Adam's sin, because of man's rebellion, destruction came on man, the curse came to operate. And this is what God says about it: behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. That's the covenant. I will bring it health and cure. I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. Isaiah 54, 53 is what Jesus did. He took the punishment that he could reestablish the covenant that says, behold, I will bring health and cure. I will restore what the locust has eaten. I will return you back to the way you were designed to be. Okay, verse 7. I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at first. Relate that to human life. What made us captives? Adam's disobedience. The curse came in. Sin and the curse and death. The rule of death over mankind. And what's God saying here? Behold, I will cause the captivity, the curse, operation of death, okay, I will cause it to return, and will build them as at first. Cause the captive to return means to be removed. Okay, I'm going to bring them back to what they were promised and rebuild the city as at first. What was Adam like before he sinned? Perfect, immortal, walking with God, part of God. Was that our at first? See the parallel? What he's saying is, I'll bring you back to the way Adam was before the curse came into the earth. Let me read that again. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return. In other words, I'll bring them back, and will build them as at first. Restore them to the way man is supposed to be before the curse came in. Correct. Yeah. That's God's plan, is to restore you back to an immortal being, full of the Holy Spirit, living in him, his life manifest, no death. That's what he said he'll do. That's part of the new covenant. That's what you've been promised. Now you can believe it, or you can say, well, I'm just hanging in here till we die. Take your pick. I pick life. That's what the Lord said, right? I said before you, life and death. Hint, choose life. Okay, verse 8. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. God says, I will. How did he do it? Through Jesus' death and resurrection. Through Jesus choosing to become a man. Through Jesus going into the wilderness for 40 days. Through everything Jesus did, God is now able to say, their sins and iniquities I remember no more. Why? Because they have been paid for, they have been dealt with, they have been eradicated. It would be double jeopardy if he ever accused you of a sin. It happened to Jesus. He paid the price. Okay? So here, you have been cleansed. And then verse 9, and it shall be to me for a name of joy. In other words, we're supposed to be the happiest, most joyful, most celebrating people on the earth, Amen. Living in the ecstasy and the life of God. It shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear of all the good that I do unto them. Part of that restoration. See, God's plan for you to turn you into a healthy, wealthy, blessed, joyful, celebrating, whatever, is so that others would see how good your God is. That's what living in love is, manifesting love. Letting love be what consumes us is to manifest it for God's glory. So that people see, that's what I want. Which shall hear of all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. What do we start out with? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And what is God saying here? This is what I'm going to do. I've cleansed and pardoned all their sin. I'm restoring their captivity, removing their captivity and restoring them to the way they were before the curse came in, before they became captives. And it shall be to me a name of joy and praise and honor for before all nations, for they shall hear of all the good that I do unto them, healing them, delivering them, blessing them. All the good for what? The goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Prosperous in every area of your life, mentally, physically, financially, socially, family, you name it. Every area God wants you to prosper. Verse 11, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. That's Jesus and us. The voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, and his mercy, his chesed, his love, his covenant commitment, his ability to do everything you need for good, endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will return the captivity of the land as at first, saith the Lord. In other words, I will restore the earth to the way it was designed in the Garden of Eden. Thank you, Father. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in this place, which is desolate, without man, without beast, and in all the cities thereof shall be an habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, and the places about Jerusalem, and all the cities of Judah, shall flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and unto the house of Judah. That good thing came about when Jesus raised from the dead. He brought it into being. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Who's the branch? Jesus. And us. Start seeing yourself as part of Jesus, right? So where God is saying here, in those days, at that time I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. That's our privilege. We get to loose, dissolve, and undo the work of the devil. Stop sickness and disease. Stop failure and hurt. Stop all the things that the enemy's trying to do. We have that privilege. And in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. So that's the word of God to you. You live in that word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. God has given his word and said, this is what I have planned for you. Freedom from the curse, living in my blessing. Okay. We're in verse 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. We just read, thy raiment wax not old upon thee, neither thy foot swell these 40 years. Okay, that was verse 4. Straight after verse 3 where it says, out of the mouth of the Lord is what you live. Thou shalt not consider in thine heart that a man, as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord God chasteneth thee. Sorry, thou shalt also consider in thine heart. Now that word chasteneth in the Hebrew means there's two. Strong says there's two ways it can be translated. One is literally, which literally means to get out the stick and spank, and the other is figuratively, which means to teach or to instruct. Being humans, the translators took it as, he's going to punish you, because that's what they thought God did. No, he punished Jesus. And in fact, to underline that, it's interesting here, thou shalt consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth Aleph Taf his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Jesus took punishment side of that translation so that you don't have to. The figurative side is God teaches us his ways, not by punishment, not by struggle, not by discipline, not by anger or anything like that. He teaches us with his word. And his word says, you are divinely blessed. You've been made healthy. You've been delivered from the curse. That's the word we live on. Verse 6, therefore thou shalt keep, Aleph Taf, the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. Again, talking about Jesus, he did that for us. We get to live in it. We get the benefits of it. Consider in thine heart, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord. That's what Jesus did, and he has imputed that to us. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees, of pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. And when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given to thee. So this is what Moses is saying. The promised land that you're going into, this is what it is. The land that you have been put into, this is what it is. This is what God's plan is. Living in all that goodness, all of his supply, all of his blessing, enjoying him, walking with him, loosing, dissolve, and undoing every work that the devil has been doing. Okay, final scripture, go over to John chapter 14. So he's got all this good stuff that he wants you to have. And Jesus sums it up in this passage when he says the following. John chapter 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now the Lord gave me a revelation on this a while back, and I have shared it, but I felt to share it again, just to remind ourselves. The word mansions means abodes or residences, realms, places, okay? Can be, Jesus has prepared all sorts of things for you, places for you to be, for you to go. So he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. And then he says, I go to prepare a place. Now remember, this is in the upper room right before Jesus went to the cross. When he said, I go to prepare a place, he was saying, I am going to redeem you from the curse. I'm going to set you free from the punishment and the destruction that came in because of Adam's sin. I'm going to the cross to pay the price. And in doing that, I make a place for you that we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 8, a place of blessing, a place of wholeness, a place of provision, a place of the blessing of God, a place of living in him, a place of his purposes being fulfilled in you. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare that place. And he did it through his death and resurrection. And then in the next verse he says, and since I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you are also. Now when you understand Jesus talking to them about, I'm going to the cross to deliver you from the curse, and then I'm going to come again, and I'm going to bring you into myself, that where I am, there you are also. Isn't that cool? And where's Jesus now? He's right in you. But he's also all through the universe. He's in heaven. He's in all the places that God wants him to be. The place of blessing, the place of provision, the place of life. We started out, the whole message is eating real bread. What word has God said? The word that comes out of the Father is, you are loved. You have been redeemed. And now because of that, I've given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. You get to live in houses that you didn't build, in lands that you didn't till. You get the fruit. You get all the good stuff. That's God's plan. He wants you to enjoy life. You're not supposed to struggle here and just get by until death gets you to the next realm. No. You're supposed to live and enjoy, see his glory, see his goodness, Be consumed with love. Let that flow out of you. Live in the rest and the peace that he designed. Eating the real bread, eating Jesus, being part of him, living in love. That's his purpose. That's what he wants for us. So choose to believe that. That was the whole message out of Deuteronomy, right? The people of Israel went through 40 years in the wilderness. Why? Because they didn't believe what God said. Jesus went through 40 days in the wilderness to deliver you from the curse of the wilderness, of having to go into the wilderness. And he has placed us in himself. And if you're in him, there's no wilderness left. Sorry, all those watching online who think you still have to go through suffering and trials and tribulations. You don't. But if you believe you can and you want to, fill your boots. But I kind of recommend choose life. Choose God's plan. Believe what God says. And that's living by the real bread. And that's what we want. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you for the life that you have given to us through Jesus. And we choose to believe what your word says, that we live by the real bread, the bread that comes down from heaven, who is Jesus. We live in him, we live in you. We thank you for it, that you are the one that perfects that which concerns us. You are the one that looks after us. You are the one that healed us. You are the one that delivered us. You are the one that we live in, for in you we live and move and have our being. We give you thanks for it, for what a good God you are, and for the exciting days that you have ahead for us. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.